Good morning, church, and welcome. My name's Stan. I'm part of the preaching team here, and it is my joy and privilege to be able to wrap up a series that has just been really exciting for me. I've learned a lot over many years going through Exodus chapter 18, but I've got a question for you this morning. How many of you have a to-do list? Come on, raise your hands. People, come on. We're Baptists, but we can raise our hands. Even when we sing, we can raise our hands. You got to-do list. To-do lists have changed a lot over the years. I was an early adopter in my early 20s, as soon as I got into life and work and all that. And I had a Daytimer. Anybody, the brand Daytimer, anybody have one of those back in the day? Really? Your dad had one. Thanks, Justin. Wow. I had a Daytimer, and I was crazy about the Daytimer. I would write things down, and I would even put A's and B's and C's, because that's how you prioritize things, which one's the most important, and then whatever you didn't get done that day, you transferred to the next day, and I'd spend all day just filling out my Daytimer, but not really. But things have changed over the years. Now our to-do list is right here on our phones, or it's on our computers, and I don't know about you, but how many of you get a rush ticking something off your to-do list? Anyone? Yeah, okay, I'm not alone. Hey, how many of you have actually done something that wasn't on your to-do list, and just so you could tick it off, you put it on your to-do list to do that? Come on. Yeah, there we go. Oh, I love you guys. Everybody with your hands up right now. We are soulmates. Yeah. Oh, we should do it all. So how many of you have experienced the wonderful feature in Outlook, or I'm sure the other programs have it as well, where someone can assign a task to you to populate your to-do list? Yeah, staff, I haven't gotten on to that yet, but you just wait. We're going to get there. And then, of course, there's that dreaded honey-do list, right? Do we still have those? Yeah, there's a few guys that are going, oh, yeah, like that. Wow. How would you like some help with your to-do list today? Anybody want some help? Are you all good? How many of you know that there's no way you're ever going to get everything on your to-do list to done? Yeah, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So I hope that by the end of today's time together, you will be able to help manage that a little better. We're wrapping up a series today called When Faith and Family Collide. And we began the series by asking this question. This question is, how do we manage the tension of busy schedules, demands at work, kids, church, family, and friends' expectations? The to-do list tension. And we've learned a lot over the series, and the basis for the series has been a man called Moses, who was a leader. He was a reluctant leader, leading a rebellious people. And we come to him at a tension in his life where his to-do list was too long. He just couldn't get it all done every day. And that's what we've been examining. He was a candidate for burnout. There was more people and more problems and more conflict and more complaining all coming at Moses as the leader. And I would suggest to you that he was probably over in a corner somewhere rocking, holding his knees at this point, because it was just too much. We quickly learned a few things. First of all, there is never going to be enough time. There's never going to be enough time to get it all done, right? We understand that, right? Your to-do list is never going to get done. No matter how much time you spend at work, there's going to be more work to do, unless you work yourself out of a job and then you're unemployed, and that's a whole nother to-do problem, right? No matter how much time you spend at home with the wife and kids, if you're married, or the husband and kids if you're married, no matter how much time you spend there, how much time you engage with them, is it ever going to be enough? No. And if it is enough, you're probably never going to work, so then you have other problems. It's never enough time. So we learn really quickly that what we need to do to manage that is to spread the disappointment around, because we're always going to disappoint someone, and we need to make sure that we're not disappointing the same people all the time. So we spread that around a little bit, knowing that we're going to disappoint people. And that's just a big burden off your shoulders right away when you know you're going to disappoint people. We also learn that we need to be people of peace so that our faith doesn't push them away and our family away when it collides with that. And then last week, we talked about allowing someone to speak into our lives and humbly receiving that. If you've missed any of those messages, go to our website, go to the app, go to our YouTube channel, and watch those. You can actually, at the end of today, you'll be able to binge watch those because the whole series will be done. So you can just go home and tonight, pop the popcorn, get ready, sit in your lounge room, and binge watch the whole series again because I'm sure there's stuff you might have missed. But today, we're going to look at the advice Jethro gave to Moses. Last week, we saw that Jethro was being honest with Moses, and he said, hey, you're not doing a good job here. It's not good. What you're doing, you're frustrating people, you're wearing yourself out, and that's not good. And I told you last week we would unpack his advice a little bit more this week. What I love about Jethro is that he brought the problem, and again, we said maybe he could have done that a little bit more gently and things, but he brought the problem, but he also offered a solution. How many times do people bring you problems and they just go blah and tell you the problem, but they don't offer any help? Don't you love that? Love people that just bring you problems all the time. Jethro brought some advice, a solution. Look at verse 19. It says, now listen to me and let me give you a word of advice. And may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. Teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. So Jethro begins by telling Moses what Moses needs to be doing, what his to-do list needs to look like. He started by telling Moses, Moses, you must do what only you can do. That's your main priority. You must do what only you can do. Jethro started with a qualifying statement. He said, may God be with you. And then later on, he says, hey, if God commands you to listen to my advice, then you do this. And notice here about Jethro, he was telling Moses, hey, only listen to me, only listen to my advice if God is telling you to do it. He understood that Moses' first and foremost calling was to do what God had called him to do, not listen to other people's advice, even his own there. So he says, only do this if God tells you to do it. Now, God had called Moses to do a big job. He called him to lead the children of Israel out of the slavery that they were in Egypt, to the promised land. And that carried a whole lot of other responsibilities as well. You're looking after a nation of over 2 million people wandering through the desert. So it's a big job that Moses had to lead them. Moses had been called to do that job. He had not been called to do whatever the people asked him to do. He had not been called to keep the people happy. Wow. We've seen that a lot as they've been complaining a lot and blaming him and saying, no, we'd rather be back in Egypt when we were slaves. Life was better then. They were complaining. His job was not to keep them happy. His job was to lead them to the promised land. He was now to be God's representative to the people. Moses' job, only what he could do. Jethro said it goes like this. You need to be God's representative for the people. So first of all, you need to be leading. The buck stops with you, Moses. You are the leader, and all the decisions and everything that happen, whatever happens, you're going to be responsible ultimately. You need to lead. Then you also need to be their representative to God, bringing their disputes to him. Pray for them. Pray for the people. When they're having their disputes, pray for them as a nation that God will bring peace in their nation. Then he said, you need to listen to God's voice and teach them. He said teach them, but you got to listen to God before you can teach. So Moses' job, he's to lead, he's to pray, he's to listen and teach. And then he said, show them how to live according to God's instructions. He's to live it out as an example. That was Moses' job description from Jethro. He said, if God allows you, or if God commands you to take this on board, this is going to be your job description. Not everything you've been doing all this time, it's this. It's this short list here that you need to focus on. And then he says this. Now, while you're going to do that, verse 23, but select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,150 and 10. He says, Moses, the way you're going to do your job is to get some other people to do all the other stuff. You're going to have to delegate some of this to them. You're going to have to create a structure for sustainability. He said, recruit godly and capable people. that hate bribes, and they're going to be honest because you don't want dishonest people trying to manage the affairs of the nation. He said, let others help you. And he said, these people can carry a pretty big load, Moses. You're carrying the whole load, but these guys can help you. They can carry some of the load too, and they'll actually do a decent job. He said, they can handle all the common problems, which is going to be most of the problems. Then you only have to handle the big cases. If it comes to you, Moses, we've got serious stuff going on here. The people don't want it to come to you because that means their situation is very complicated. So essentially he's saying, Moses, you got to get some other people involved here. You cannot do this all by yourself. You need to do what only you can do and not what someone else can do. Verse 23, if you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home in peace. Moses, you're burnt out, you're stressed out. You want some peace for yourself? You want to be able to endure this pressure? Listen to my advice. Split up the work. And the people then, so you're going to be better off, then the people will go home in peace. Remember, he's frustrating the people because they're standing in a queue all day and they're not getting their disputes solved. He said, everybody's going to win here. And he doesn't say this, but it's an undercurrent through this whole text. And then, Moses, you'll be able to be a husband and father as well. So it's a win, 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 Moses, if you apply these things. They created a structure for sustainability. And this same structure has been used in the church down through the centuries. In the early church, in the book of Acts chapter 6, we have a passage where it talks about what was happening. The church was growing rapidly. It was seeing growth that the apostles probably never really expected. And things were starting to get a little uncomfortable. There was rumblings because the Greek widows weren't being properly taken care of, according to the Greeks that were there. So the apostles called a meeting and they said, guys, listen, and girls, our job is to teach and to pray. We're to teach you the word of God and to pray. That's our job. We can't go oversee the food service program. We can't make sure that the stuff is equally divided and they're being taken care of. So select from among yourselves some other people to take care of that and put them in charge of that. And then look what it says in verse 5 and then verse 7. It says, everyone liked this idea. And I love verse 7. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. There was a conflict. There was a situation. And the apostles, they came to the apostles saying, hey, our widows are hungry. They're not being fed properly. And you know, if I was one of the apostles, I would have said, okay, which widows? Okay, on Thursday, I can take a food parcel to this one and that one. And I would have started trying to figure it out. Because I'm just going to keep taking on more and more and more. They were wise, and I believe they understood this principle that Jethro had taught Moses so many years earlier. Hey, I need to focus on what my job is, teaching and praying, the apostles' job. And they said, get some other people to do this, because they can, and they'll actually be good at it. And they prospered. It was a great outcome. Effective ministry happened because the work was divided up. Churches, as I said, down through the centuries have used this model. We use a similar model here. If you look at this, this is just a sampling. But you have myself, I'm here, the lead pastor, and we've got pastoral team members. Then we have elders, we have life groups, and then we have life group participants. We believe that everybody in the church can be cared for well through a structure like this. Now, does it always work perfectly? No. But we believe it can be more efficient because if you have to wait for myself to come and meet your need all the time, guess what? You're gonna be waiting a long, long time because there's a lot to do and there's a lot of you. Look how many of you there are. Look how many of you there are online. Yeah, that's a ton, right? There's lots of you, there's one of me. And then we have a pastoral team, so we got a few more, right? But there's still way more of you than there are of us. So if we are going to try to meet every need that you have, guess what? You're going to be frustrated and we're going to be worn out. So we have implemented this kind of a system, and that's why we tell everybody it's so important that you be a part of a life group so you have a group of people to care for you. And you know, when this system's working, you're actually being cared for by the church when your life group leaders or your life group members are actually caring for you. Do you realize that? Right? It's not just when the pastor comes to see you that you're being cared for. You're being cared for by the church when you're caring for each other because you are the church. It's a beautiful system. Jethro gave it to Moses many years ago, and we just keep adopting it over and over again. So that sounds great, and it's a great model for ministry. Do you agree? Yes or no? Because we can throw it out, and we can start all over. I can do it all myself if you want, right? And you're going to be waiting, and I'm going to be tired, right? But you may be sitting there thinking, but yeah, that's great for ministry, and I can see how that works in the church, and I'm glad you're excited about that as the pastor. But how do I actually apply that to my life and my situation? You're asking that. And how do we handle that question we've been talking about? How to manage the tension of busy schedules, demands at work, kids, the church, family, and friends? I would suggest to you the same principle will work for you in your everyday life. It's not just a ministry structure. It is a life structure. But there's going to be some barriers that you're going to have to work through. And I would suggest to you, Moses and the apostles, they had these same barriers to work through as well, to overcome. So here's the struggle, the barriers, the struggle to living that balanced life. First of all, is fulfillment. Fulfillment, many times, most often, comes from work. When we go to our jobs and we get tasks done, we get to tick those boxes off the list, right? And we get a pat on the back. We get a, hey, great job today. Well done on that project. And then you get promotions. We get raises and all that. We get affirmed through our work many, many times. When we're at home, it's not quite the same. When we're at home, we are at home, right? You're not ticking off the projects and the to-do list. There's no extra money at home. There's the give me more money at home, right? And there's no awards banquets and celebrations or well dones. And when there are, those are called little cards that the kids make and bring you. And when they come in the door and they're running to you with their little two-year-old legs and want you to jump up, or they want to jump up in your, those are the well done and affirmations at home, by the way. You know what we do with those, though? We ignore those. We take those for granted because that's just life. That's not exciting. That's not fun. And we're not fulfilled as much by that. Now, you may be thinking, wait a minute, I am. Well, God designed us to be fulfilled at work. So this whole thing about being fulfilled at work, it's a biblical thing. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, and it says there's nothing better than for a person to enjoy their labor and be fulfilled in their labor. That's awesome. The problem comes in when we cheat that, when we trade the more important things for that, I should say. When we cheat that direction and we ignore things that are actually more important. You're going to get more tasks done at work than you are at home. You're going to get more accolades at work sometimes than you are at home. We need to be careful that we're not trading that fulfillment we get at work for what we should be doing at home. We're going to talk more about that here in just a minute. One of the other barriers is finance. Fulfillment at work and then finance. When I work, I get paid. And if I work more, I can get paid more. I can work overtime. I can get more money. And then we can be more comfortable. The family can be more comfortable. We can have more stuff, a bigger house and nicer cars and all the latest gadgets and everything, right? So I need to work more for finances. I'm fulfilled there. We get money there. Why would I ever go home, right? See, we chase this financial dream, an elusive dream of thinking it's ever going to be enough. And it's not. You ask the most wealthy people in the world, and they say, no, it's not enough. Just need a little more, just a little more, just a little more. When we talk about faith and family colliding, friends, this is a great disruptor. I've had a couple of weddings over the last couple of weeks, and when I do premarital counseling, one of the things we talk about a lot is finances, because it is the number one reason marriages split up. Because of finances, because there's so much focus on it, really. Either there's not enough or there's too much, and one of the parties is working more than the other thinks they should, and finances just blow up marriages. You know, Christianity is marked by giving and sacrificing to those in need. That's a characteristic of Christianity. And too often, friends, as Christians, when we're living out our faith, we forget that and we try to accumulate more and more. And that's a barrier to this balanced life. We're fulfilled at work and we're looking for the finances. The wisest man that ever lived up to that point, his name was Solomon. He said this in Proverbs 23, verse 4, "Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit." That's good advice. Be wise enough to know when to quit. He doesn't say, don't go work and don't try to make some money, but be wise enough to know how far to carry that. And then from a prison cell, the Apostle Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 4. "This same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." Paul was saying, trust God, trust God. Then Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 6. "Don't worry about these things," saying, "What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?" These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Now, the last couple of verses that I just read, we know well, don't we? We know, seek first God's kingdom and he'll give you all the stuff that you need. He'll supply all your needs according to his riches. And all, we know all of that, yes? Then if we know all that, why do we struggle? Because we do. We really struggle. And I believe the reason we struggle is because of the last barrier, fulfillment, finances. But the last barrier that causes us to struggle to live that balanced life is fear. We're afraid. That's the biggest one of all of these. We're afraid that if I don't, it won't. If I don't do it, it won't get done. No one else is going to do it, so I have to. I heard Lisa just a few minutes ago talk about there being so many needs and trying to figure out which needs to meet. That's so wise, and you're so young. I'm amazed. That's good stuff. Hang on to that. Because need does not constitute calling. You're not always going to be able to meet every need. There will always be more needs than there is capacity for you to meet them, right? Right? We need to remember that and realize that. We find that if we don't, we believe it won't, but sometimes it's because we do that others don't. Does that make sense? Because we jump in and we start trying to fix everything. This morning, we had a chair crisis. Okay, entity that will remain unnamed right now, that's across the parking lot, used the building this week, and they put about 100 extra chairs in the place. And when I came in this morning, my routine is while the worship team's practicing, I straighten chairs and I worship God, listening to them, and it's amazing. It's a great thing. But when I started straightening chairs, I realized the aisles are like this wide. Only little kids from another entity could get through those aisles. So they hadn't moved the chairs back out. So anyway, so what do we do? Pastor Justin and I started busting up chairs. Here we go. And within about 5 minutes, it was beautiful. Other people came and said, hey, let us do that. Probably we should have stopped before we started and said, hey, we see a problem. Can somebody help us do that? Makes sense? But too often we jump right in and we try to fix everything. I'm not just talking about Pastor Justin and I, I'm talking about all of you. We do that. And you see, we're afraid. Because we're afraid to trust other people, not believing that other people have gifts and abilities and passions that can actually get things done. And friends, sometimes we're doing stuff that they could actually do better, but we just don't get out of the way because we're afraid to trust. And ultimately, we're afraid to trust God. You know, we believe other people can't get the job done, so we don't trust them. We honestly, if we're honest, we believe God's not going to get the job done sometimes. So we create ways to get the job done ourselves instead of waiting on him, being patient, and letting him work things out. Friends, Jesus said, and this is for me mostly here, and the other pastors can listen in too. Jesus said, I will build my church. Amen. You know where that's going, don't you? You know, and sometimes I feel like, we have to build the church, man. There's a lot of work to do here, isn't there? And if it's not going well, if it's not growing, it's like, oh, we're not doing enough. Wait a minute. Jesus said, I will build my church. Oh, we need to take that on board. Thanks for listening. The most repeated command in Scripture, all of Scripture, is fear not. And we're afraid. You know what happens when we operate from a place of fear? The tension grows. We get anxious. We get stressed out. And then you know what happens? We become less productive because we're stressed out and we're anxious and we're just a mess. And now we're not getting the to-do list done anyway. Oh, that works well, doesn't it? Of course not. Of course not. So what? So what about all this? I told you all the barriers. Now, I'm going to get really practical here. We're going to make this work, okay? You need to start by making a list of the things you have to do. You call that the to-do list, right? If you got a pen, do it now. If you got your phone, do it now. Make your to-do list really fast. I'm going to keep talking while you're doing that. But I want you to consider what are the things that only you can do. And what you're going to find is that is a really, really short list. Look at it here. Here's that list. If you do things that only you can do, no one else can possibly do this. If you're married, no one else can be a spouse to your spouse. Unless you really blow that and somebody else steps in one day, right? But that's not the goal, right? Currently, where you're at, the spouse you have right now, you're the only one that can be the spouse to your spouse. You're the only one that can be a mother to your child or a father to your child. Other people will try to fill the gap when you don't do what you need to do. But that's your job. Nobody else can really do that. Nobody can exercise for you and eat right. Don't you wish you could delegate, go to the gym for me and spend 3 hours? And the effect, right? Yeah, there we go. Oh, that'd be great. Your spiritual growth. Nobody else can do that for you. Can spend time with God daily in his word and praying. Nobody else can do that for you. Okay? You can listen to podcasts and you can do things like that, but still, you have to do that. You have to feed yourself so that you can grow. And then your own personal development, whatever that looks like, only you can. Now, I want you to look really closely at this list. When life gets busy, what are the first things that go? Yeah? Does it look like that list? Those are the first things we throw out. I'll do that later, right? We have a propensity to take on too much. And then when we take on too much, we ask others, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a kid, maybe it's somebody else, to hold that rock for us. Because these things are big rocks in your life, the things only you can do. And then we hand that rock to someone else who is not necessarily equipped to hold our big rock there. And you know what they do? Because we're handing these usually to our spouse, family members, our children. You know what they do when we hand them that rock? They say, okay, I'll hold that rock for you, Dad. I'll hold that rock for you, Mom. Because they love us and they care about us and they believe in us and they want to hold that rock so badly for us. And that rock is, I'm not going to be at your ball game. I'm not going to be at your recital. I'm not going to be at your event, Susie. Or, hey, honey, I'm going to be late again. I'm going to miss dinner again. Make me a plate and I'll put it in the microwave again. Hold that rock for me, please. You're doing a great job at home. You're doing a great job there. You know what we've actually done? We've actually many times asked God to take care of home while we take care of these other things. But these other things are the things he has given us to do. So what happens when they're holding that rock for us? They'll do that for a long time. They'll do it for as long as they can. This rock is stinking heavy, though. And you know what's going to happen after a while? If I had 20 more minutes to preach this message, you'd find out, because this rock would end up crashing to the ground and it wouldn't be that gentle. and it would make a mess. And that's what happens. And then when the rock falls and it makes a mess, then we're shocked. It's like, what happened? I just said I was going to be 5 minutes late, and now all of a sudden, your whole world is a shambles. It wasn't the 5 minutes late that time. It was the one thing that made that rock just too heavy. Finally, after months and months, maybe years of them holding that rock for you. You know, just as important as our to-do list is, if we're going to have time to fulfill the to-do list that we're looking at here, you need to have a to-don't list. There needs to be some things there. Things that when you look at your to-do list, you look at it and say, no, you know what? That's really not that important. I can just throw that away. It doesn't matter. Don't trade what's unique to you, your to-do list, the things that only you can do, for things that someone else can. Don't let someone else's priority replace God's priorities for your life. Nehemiah was up on the wall building, and his enemies said, hey, come down, let's have a chat. And he said, no, I'm doing a great thing. I can't come down. He was committed to doing what God said, not what other people said. Do not let other people's priorities become yours that cause you to squeeze out your to-do list that only you can do. Don't do it. That's a to-don't. This is close to home, you can tell. I think I'm better now, today. Then finally, you need a to-delegate list. We heard through the election time, Scott Morrison over and over again saying, not my job, not my job, not my job. And his opponents used that against him. And whether you're a Morrison fan or another fan or whatever, it doesn't matter. But, you know, I reckon in that principle, he actually understood something. He understood what his big rocks were in his job, not just in his family, but in his job and in his life. And he said, that's not my job. And those things probably really weren't his job. Now, could he have been smarter and said it better and things? Sure. But sometimes we need to delegate some things. We need to delegate things that others can do. That's why you had kids in the first place. Sometimes it may be better to pay someone to get a job done than you neglect the things that only you can do. We need to let others get involved, let others do their job. You know, when faith and family collide, when we're managing that tension of busy schedules, demands at work, the kids, the church, the family, and friends. Friends, this is the greatest personal challenge of the modern era, I believe. Trying to manage those tensions. Those tensions will always, always, always be there. We've established that over the last month. You're not going to eliminate it, but we want to avoid the collision. We want to avoid the rock crashing to the ground. Ephesians chapter 5 says this: make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. You try to manage all those tensions, work, faith, family, church, kids, all that stuff. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And then commit yourself fully to that and get the to-do list done. We're going to bring all this together over the last 4 weeks. Taught you a few things, and here's the takeaways. If you don't have these takeaways already, go back and binge watch. Here we go. Start with this statement: I will manage the tension by spreading disappointment. It's okay. And I would encourage, use that in your home. Say, hey, you need to spread the disappointment around a little more when mom or dad or kids aren't doing that well. As a person of peace, take that posture as you're spreading disappointment. Don't arrogantly spread it. Humbly letting others speak into my life and doing what only I can do. That's your takeaway, guys. Faith and family collide. Work creates collisions. We get frustrated. Families fall apart because of the things we've been talking about this month. Can I encourage you? Take some of these things on board. Be humble, be peaceful. Spread some disappointment around and only do what you can do. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jethro and the wisdom that he gave Moses. And Lord, we find this interesting and challenging. And Lord, we're not even talking about new principles here. Everybody who's looking at me today online and here in the building, Lord, the heads are nodding. We all know. And it's easy to talk about these things. But Lord, we are frail people. We find it so hard because we're afraid. Lord, help us to trust. Give us faith to trust you. Give us faith to trust the people you put in our lives around us. Give us humility and help us be peaceful people, not stressed out, anxious people who are always ready to break. Lord, we pray that you'd help us make adjustments in our lives as a result of what we've learned. In Jesus' name, amen.